great. You know, Gabe, your memory verse is pretty good. Your life verse had me laughing, though, because my life verse, I didn't choose. It was given to me. And my younger brother, I was texting with him one day, and I thought I'd just, like, mess with him a little bit. I was like, Peter, I found your memory verse. It was, like, Acts. I'm forgetting exactly where off the top of my head, but it was saying something like, get up, Peter, kill and eat, or something like that. I was like,
that's so cool. I was like, I'm going to send you that. I get a text back later. It said, David, I found your memory verse. Like, 1 Samuel something. I just go look it up. And it says, and Saul went into a cave to relieve himself, and David was there. I was like, okay, that was a good one. I was like, oh, wow. So apparently that's my life verse. but Samson's pretty good. If you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and pull them out and look at Hebrews 10. We're going to look at verses 23 through 25, so just a couple. We're continuing our Finding Balance series. And today we're going to talk a little bit about, life is all about learning to make decisions, it seems to me. And we start at a really young age. My little guy, 2-year-old Caleb, it's funny to watch him make decisions. It's like he's incapable of it because there's too many attractive options available. We'll be out there playing in the backyard, and he'll be like, Daddy, let's play basketball. Can we play basketball? I was like, sure. Oh, okay, the basketball's out in the garage. Let me go dig it out. 5 minutes later, I'm coming back. Dribble one, dribble two. Daddy, I want to play frisbee now. Can we play frisbee? I'm like, are you serious? We just brought the basketball. Can we, like, dribble it 3 times at least? You know, keep going here. He's like, I want to play frisbee. I was like, okay, well, where's that? Oh, that's in the garage too. Okay, let me get that. I come back and he's playing t-ball. It's like, you know, as a young kid, we have that sort of luxury, don't we? Where we can change our minds like constantly. But as we grow, responsibilities build. And we only have a set amount of time to do a set number of things. And, you know, I'm not just talking about making the decisions on the big things, like, you know, where we go to college, what jobs we work, where we live, who we will marry, and those sorts of things. But I'm talking about even the day-to-day decisions. We're learning to make decisions and priorities there. You know, am I willing to set aside this paper, this presentation, you know, these emails, and go to that Bible study and get to know folks better and study the Word and all that? Am I going to trust that God's going to take care of it? Or, you know, things like, hey, man, all I want to do right now is veg out and watch this movie. Or am I going to make the concerted effort and get up and go to that event? Or, you know, I mean, you know, my life stage right now, is it worth the effort to get the kids out the door so that I can go to some sort of fellowship or something like that? We're making decisions all the time, making priorities. And when you add up all these decisions, they really impact who we are, don't they? Not to mention our faith, our Christian faith. And what the writer is talking about here in Hebrews is there's something that we absolutely have to find a way to choose. We have to find a way to make it a priority, because if we don't, we're in trouble. Because there's always going to be things vying for our time, vying for our energy, our schedules, and if we squeeze this thing out, watch out. It's absolutely vital to our Christian faith. So we're going to be looking at that. Some of you may have already chosen, okay, I want to make this a priority. To you, I'd say, well, it's possible to not be accomplishing out of it what it is we're supposed to be accomplishing out of it. So what is it we're supposed to prioritize? What is it the Hebrews writer says we must find a way to choose no matter what? Well, let's look at the scripture. Verse 23 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. Well, what is he saying we must choose? I think you could just see it from the pronouns, right? Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Let us consider how we may spur one another on. And then later, encouraging, we need to be encouraging one another. What he's saying is we must choose community. More specifically, we must choose Christian community. Verse 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Now, it's unclear why it is these readers of this letter were forsaking community, or they were tempted to begin to start forsaking it. We can make conjecture, but really we don't know from the text. What we do know is that the Hebrews writer felt absolutely compelled to help them understand that they must find a way to choose community, to not let it slip, but to make it a priority. Well, why must we choose community? Why is it so important to our Christian faith? That's what we're going to be looking at here in the Scripture. We're going to see three reasons, at least, from the Scripture. Number one, choose community because we aren't meant to go it alone. We're already seeing that in the text, the pronouns, us, the we's, the one another's. You need community. There's no go-it-alone mindset. That mindset is incompatible with the Christian faith. We need each other, as we just sang about. John Wesley, an 18th century pastor, famously said, "The Bible knows nothing of solitary religion." We need each other. You need community. There's a one-anotherness that Christians can't thrive without. I've heard at times folks tell me, I'm spiritual, I love Jesus, I just don't need to go to church. I mean, just give me a podcast of Rick Warren or an album of, Tommy Walker, and I'm good. I'll have my little own experience on my own, and that's all I need. But do you see in the text that that's not how it works? We need each other. We can't go it alone. You need community. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly, or you can also translate that unwaveringly, to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. What's he saying there? He's saying there's times in our Christian walk where our faith is going to want to waver. There's times when our Christian walk, our Christian life, it's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a struggle to profess the hope that we hold on to. It's going to be a struggle holding on to that hope that we profess. Any number of us are battling thoughts of depression, of battles of doubts. Maybe there's a habitual sin in your life that you just can't kick. Just any number of things. And what's the author saying here is the answer to that? Verses 24 and 25, Christian community. We need a community where its members are there for each other. People who are challenging us, admonishing us, encouraging us, helping us confess our sins when that's appropriate, helping us receive forgiveness, and all the rest of it. But we need each other in order to thrive. Not long ago, one of the YoPros and I were having a discussion. And he was telling me how he just doesn't like the "how are you doing" question. It feels like the answer that I give to that question just feels so forced and fake. How are you doing? Good. How are you doing? Okay. It's always fun to get the busy answer. How are you busy? It's like, what does that mean, right? And so we decided together that the question that really needs to be asked is the follow-up to that. So, okay. Now, how are you really doing? Has anybody ever asked you that question? Like, how are you doing? And then you give your generic answer, and you're like, okay, how are you really doing? Have you ever had anybody ask you that question? It's kind of like, I see what you're... Okay, we probably should find a park bench. We have a little bit of a discussion, right? We need people in our lives asking us how we're really doing, for example, because you need community. Well, the flip side of that is community needs you. Do you see that? Notice in verse 24... it doesn't say, and let pastors consider how they may spur everybody else on, right? What does it say? It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on. There's an implicit mandate here that we need to be there for each other. It seems to me that most of us understand how to do this naturally growing up. If you have siblings, maybe you're out in the playground and they needed some support or help, or maybe they needed some talking to, whatever the situation was. And you, as their brother and sister, you were there for them. Why? Well, for starters, no one else was going to be. But there was an extra layer, a layer of intimacy there as brothers and sisters. Coming from the same family with the same values, speaking the same heart language, you're able to be for them, support them, help them in ways that are just unique to that relationship. Well, it's the same way as brothers and sisters of Christ. Look at verse 19. If you have your Bibles out, it says, in Jesus Christ, we are brothers and sisters. And so we need to be there for each other. For starters, there's a family obligation. But taking that further, it's just important to know that we have the same spirit in us, the same Father, the same love, the same values. And so we are uniquely designed and equipped to help others of the faith. Now, have any of you guys ever gone overseas and had conversations with folks who are believers? Maybe that you don't even, they don't even speak English, but you just kind of have a, you know, you get to know them a little bit, their translator or whatever, and you find that, wow, we see things so similarly. Have you guys ever had that experience? It's amazing how it just, we have the same spirit in us, and we are uniquely equipped to help each other. You need community. Community needs you. So the question I'll ask for us today is, are you carving out regular time for community? You know, I think that word regular is pretty important. Wouldn't you say that consistency matters? I mean, verse 25 says, let us not get out of the habit of meeting as some folks are doing. Consistency matters because how can we be there for folks? How can they be for us if we're not even crossing paths, right? I mean, that just makes sense. But let me ask you this. Do you think that this sort of community that's being described here, this sort of one anotherness, if you will, is happening when we attend Sunday service here now? I mean, I would say not likely, right? I mean, lobby time, the 15 minutes we have for lobby time is about enough time to go to the bathroom and check up on what happened at last night's NBA playoff game. Wouldn't you say? And, you know, let's be real, our culture is we show up late, so, you know, you cut into that, you know, 30 seconds, is that enough time for, it just doesn't work that way. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm a fan of corporate worship, I'm a fan of the preaching of the word, I mean, you know, clearly, right? It's important, it's vital, but that's not the scope of what the Hebrews writer is talking about when we need each other as intimately as he's describing, which actually I find very interesting. As a PK, as a pastor's kid growing up, hearing this sermon from different preachers, I've often heard that this text being said, and therefore go to church. But I don't think that's what the intention of what he's talking about here. He's talking about a more intimate level of community where you need each other, we need each other. Put it this way. You could come to Bridges for years and years, every single Sunday, really pat yourself on the back and say, I have come to church every week, but not be doing anything that the Hebrews writer is talking about. You see that? In order to obey the text as it's talking about, we must find ourselves committed and cemented into a smaller group, a community based on mutual care. That's what we need. Now, for some of you, this is perhaps what the Lord has for you this morning. Ask yourself, am I carving out the time for regular community? The answer to that might be no for you. Looking into ways of how you can do that, because we can't go it alone. It's not how we're designed. You know, you can, there's a welcome center out there. Check out some small groups here at Bridges. You know, there's life groups, there's small groups, there's Fusion, which is a bigger fellowship but breaks into smaller groups. There, you know, it could be a mother's group, or moms and beyond. It can be a prayer, men's breakfast. It can be any sort of thing getting us into relationships that are more intimate that we need here. And so are you carving out regular time for that to happen? Find out information about the church. I mean, that's where I think really one of the advantages of a big church service, in addition to all the other things that are happening, is it acts as a spark or catalyst to get into smaller groups, to start building those relationships that can become deeper and more intimate outside. So look, get into one. Or if you need to create one, or we need to talk about creating one, let's do that. Now, others of you, though, you're sitting there, you're probably thinking, okay, but David, I am a part of a group. I'm involved in this sort of community group, and it is regular. It is a consistent part of my time. To you, I'd say, great, but lean in now. Listen in as we go forward, because there's a reality here based on how this Hebrews writer describes what this community should look like, that we could be part of a community that isn't accomplishing what it's supposed to be accomplishing. It's like going to the gym. You can hop on the machine all you want, not break a sweat. You're just going through the motions, but what are you accomplishing? And if you are accomplishing something of value and worth to the point of this scripture, there's ways to have greater impact. So lean in and listen now. What does healthy community look like? Why is it important to prioritize. We'll choose community, number two, because community should drive balanced growth. Let's look again here at these verses. And let us, listen by the way for the relational verbs, okay? And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. You hear all those relational verbs? We need to be considering, we need to be spurring, and we need to be encouraging. Now, what's awesome about these words, when they're happening in a healthy community, is they cover the whole spectrum. I mean, do you begin to see that? I think what we'll do here is we'll look at them each in part because they're so important. Number one, we need to be considering one another. Now, considering, here's an interesting thing. In the original language, we lose this in the English. I haven't seen any English translation translate it this way because it's just so awkward to try to do it literally. But what it's saying in the original language is we need to consider one another. That one another is connected to the consider. When you try to translate it in English, it just becomes, you know, it doesn't make sense, okay? But what the nuance here is we need to be considering one another. Now, what does that mean in community? You know who's good at considering others? Mothers. We just celebrated Mother's Day last week. Yeah, there's a lot to be thankful for with our mothers. You know what one thing we should be very thankful for our mothers is they, more often than not, are considering us. They're considering their children. They're thinking about them. They know what they're up to, how to pray for them, how to give them support, be a resource if they need to be. Never in a hovering way. You guys don't do that, right? Never. Yeah. No, in a loving, tender way. They're considering. We need to be considering others. Others need to be considering us in community. People, we need people in our lives who are able to ask us the right questions. They even know what is happening in our life so that they can ask us, you know, how we're doing, how our lives are going. And you know what I would say is it's important, it seems to me, we can pull this out, it's important to have diversity in our community. Now, I'm not just talking ethnically, although that's very good too, but diversity. Put it this way. If the only person in your life that's considering you is your mother or maybe your spouse or something like that, I don't think you're experiencing what it is the Hebrews writer is talking about here, right? It's bigger. It's larger. It's more diverse. One example comes to my mind is, you know, guys, we need other guys in our life. Mandate, right? We need that. Women, it's the same for you. You need other women in your life. Why? Because there's someone in my, you know, my best friend can speak into my life, can understand, relate, consider my life in such a way that Cindy, my wife, probably can't quite relate to in a similar way. We need that sort of thing. We need to be considering one another. We need to be spurring one another on. Now, this is going to be everybody's favorite word because it literally means to irritate. You have a license to go irritate everybody, right? Now, what is it saying there? It's saying provoke. It means to confront. It means speaking truth. We need people in our lives who are going to speak truth. We need people in our lives who are going to say, you know, you're pursuing that job. Are you sure you're doing it for the right motivations, for the right reasons? Or to someone else, are you sure it's the best idea to be dating that gal or that guy? Now, we need this in our lives from time to time, don't we? Recently, I was having a phone conversation with somebody who's close to me, and he had just had a first date with this girl, and it was going well, and they were attracted to each other. And so they were planning their second date. And where they were planning to go was stargazing. Okay? Have you ever had a conversation where you're just like, someone just throws a yellow flag? Like, time out. Like, hold on. Like, what'd you just say? You know, DJ, right? It was one of those times where I was just like, you can go stargazing? Okay, hey, you don't even yet know her last name, which was true. You didn't know her last name yet. Are you sure you want to, you know, one guy to another, are you sure you want to be putting yourself in that sort of physical temptation? I mean, let's paint a picture, right? I mean, stars, like no lights, you know, out there, nobody, right? And it was funny, I got off the phone call, and Cindy knew a little bit about what was going on, and she said, so you're going to call him after that date, aren't you? And I thought, what a cool picture of community, because here Cindy was confronting me to confront him, right? I mean, that's basically what was going on. I was like, okay. But we need that, don't we? People who are able to speak truth into our life. Now, here's the thing. The modern person among us, what you're sitting there thinking, you're saying, but David, that's way too personal for me. I get to decide in my life what's right and wrong. I get to decide whom I sleep with. I get to decide how I spend my money. And it's nobody's business but my own. But do you see here in the text that that's not how it goes? I think it can be implied. If you're going to go that way, you need to be prepared for a lonely existence. But more than that, you're not going to be experiencing what God intends for you in community. We need people speaking truth in our lives. You know, it's like the word spurring. It's such a good word. It's like when you're spurring a horse, there's a little bit of pain to go forward, right? When you're kicking that horse, go kick everybody, yeah. But it's like the counseling axiom. In marriage counseling, counselors will often say, you need to be prepared for things to get a little harder before they get easier. Have you heard that before? You need to be prepared for things to get a little worse before they get better as we work on the truth in your life. We need spurring, and then finally, we need encouraging. We need to be encouraging one another. And to me, this is the good news, right? This is almost the polar opposite of spurring. The word literally is parateleo. Para is come alongside. Teleo is to call. So it means to support. It means to empathize with. It means to sympathize. It means to put ourselves in each other's shoes. It means to offer grace is essentially what it means. And you know what? We need grace, don't we? All the things that we face, we need grace. And I think it's absolutely tragic that there are folks in our midst often who aren't getting grace. And how sad is that when we're about Jesus Christ? I mean, he was about grace, right? We need to be offering grace and receiving grace. We need encouragement. We need to be spurred. We need people speaking truth. We need people speaking, offering grace in our lives. We have this diagram we put together. It seems to me that churches, like individuals, have personalities. Have you guys noticed that? And, you know, what happens is, in churches, is you tend to lean in one direction. You've been in part of churches that lean towards the grace a little bit more. Some people lean towards the truth. Well, we need both. You know, churches that are heavy on laying down the law are heavy on just like, you know, this is what you need to do. You know, that's the spurring of the truth, right? That reminds me of my sister who was in college. She was in a college fellowship. And one of the leaders, who she didn't know very well at the time, came and sat down next to them on this trip, next to her on this trip, and said, "You have an eating disorder, don't you?" And my sister was like, "Whoa, hi," right? And the reality was that wasn't true. But it jarred her faith, actually, because she was like, how could people make such an assumption, such a judgment, before even really knowing me? Like, I could see how, you know, that would be important to speak into. And I, you know, that is important to speak into, but it needs to be both grace and truth, encouragement and spurring, right? Randy Alcorn says it this way: truth without grace breeds self-righteous legalism that poisons the church and pushes the world away from Christ. Grace without truth breeds moral indifference and keeps people from seeing their need for Christ. We must offer both. You know, just like churches, we individuals, we lean one way or another, and we need to offer both. We need to offer both. You know, for me, when I, you know, that diagram was, as I put it together, I lean more towards the encourager. It's a little harder for me to confront, which, by the way, is why Cindy, after I got off that phone call, said, "You're going to follow up after that conversation." I needed that, and he needed that from, yeah. Anyways, but we need to offer both 100%. So the question I'll ask here is, do you have people spurring and encouraging you? Now, do you see now how you can be part of a community, an intimate community, but still not be receiving or giving these things? You could go to your community group and it just be a lecture, for example. But none of this is happening. You could go to a community group and it'd be a Bible study, but it's never brought to the personal or practical level or sharing of each other's burdens. That's why it's so important to have people spurring and encouraging us. You know, the YoPros ministry, we're coming up on a year since we've multiplied groups. Wow, it's been a year. We basically, the Lord was blessing, and we got to the place where we couldn't fit in one house. And what a wonderful problem to have, by the way. And so we were trying to figure out, what do we do from here? And there's a number of things we could have done, different models we could have tried, but we decided, you know what, let's go ahead and multiply into smaller groups to kind of preserve these sorts of intimate relationships that we have. But let me tell you this, when we multiplied out into groups of like 10 to 14 people, whatever it is, we've known this from the beginning, that, you know, 10 to 14 folks actually isn't small enough for this to happen, we've found. So you know what we do? At the end of the discussion time, at the end of Bible study, we take 15 minutes and we get into smaller groups. Ideally, in my mind, 2 to 3 people. I think that's a great number. And we ask, okay, how are you really doing? We pray for each other. Encouraging, spurring, considering. Two Wednesdays ago, we were in this time, a couple of us were sharing, and we asked one of the guys there, how are you doing? And he just said, okay. We're like, okay, how are you really doing? And by the way, that's not like a set question I ask, but it happened to be what we asked them. How are you really doing? And you know what? He just broke down. He just broke down because there's so many things happening in his life that were so hard, all hitting him at one time. And at the same, during that same space of time, it also led him back into a struggle that he had had. And so he teared up, we teared up, we laid hands on him and we prayed for him. And then after we prayed, we asked him, hey, what are some safeguards we can put up, we can help you with? You know, to me, that's considering, that's encouraging, that's spurring. And I think that can happen naturally, but it has to be intentional. We have to carve out intentional time meeting each other regularly. But we also need to be intentional about receiving and giving that, right? I mean, people could be spurring and encouraging you, but if you're not receiving that, there's a barrier that you've put up, that's not happening. So it can happen in natural ways, and it's we're encouraged too, because it drives community should drive balanced growth. Well, finally, choose community because of what it should produce. Let's look one last time to Scripture. Verse 24 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Toward love and good deeds. That is the product. That is the end goal, if you will, in all this. Again, this is harder to see in the English, but all those relational verbs are modifying that product, that end goal, which means all the encouraging, all the considering, all the spurring must be leading towards the product of love and good deeds. Now, stay with me for a second. I think it's important to take this a step further. If we're doing spurring, encouraging, considering within our community, that means the love and good deeds needs to be produced outside of our community. Would you say that's true? Otherwise, love and good deeds would be redundant. Okay, spurring, considering, encouraging, those are love and good deed type actions. What he's saying, in other words, is we can be building each other up all we want by doing these different things, but if the community isn't producing actions of love and good deeds, namely with unbelievers, we're essentially wasting our time. Actually, what's worse than that is, you know, in this Finding Balance series, we only have a set amount of time to do set numbers of things. And so if we're going to make the effort and actually choose community, but it's not accomplishing what it is, we're actually in worse of a spot, wouldn't you say? Choose community because community should produce gospel action. I think that's what it's saying when it says love and good deeds. It should produce gospel action. Listen to how C.S. Lewis puts it in Mere Christianity. He says, "Men are carriers of Christ to other men. That is why the church, the whole body of Christians, showing him to one another is so important. It is easy to think that the church has a lot of different objects, education, building, missions, holding services. But the church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ and to make them little Christs. If you are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. It means we could be in small groups, we can be in life groups, we could have all these wonderful programs, but miss what it is we're supposed to be doing and helping each other do. The YoPros know that this next quote I'm reading has really impacted me. Just as not only as I think a bridge, but just a bigger church, just, you know, plural across, you know, capital C. Tim Keller writes this. He says, "A gospel-centered church is rare. Many churches begin with the core mission of connecting people to Jesus, but over time, they drift into maintaining themselves or following a separate agenda. They all do it in the name of Christianity, but the heart of their message has gone. Something else besides the grace of Jesus Christ takes center stage. Similarly, churches can either exist for themselves, focused on the needs of the members, or they can answer God's challenge to pour themselves into the city where they belong, bringing gospel healing to broken hearts, broken neighborhoods, broken societies. I don't have this on the board for you, but as a result of these sorts of convictions, that same church asks itself these two questions on an ongoing basis, which I think are fascinating. Number one, how can we keep this essence and avoid the all too common drift toward institutionalism? The other question they ask themselves on a continual basis is, how do we continually repent as a church and renew our core convictions? That's an interesting thought. They're basically starting with the thought of, you know, in a year's time, when we're asking this question again of how we're doing, whether we're just looking at ourselves or we're looking to the needs of the community, let's assume that we're back in the place where we're looking to our own needs. We need to repent. Let's build that into the structure, repenting from what we need to do. That's an interesting thought. It's so easy to become inward focused and miss what it is the communities are meant to drive and produce. Do you see, therefore, if you're looking at if you're taking notes alongside here, number two is therefore a byproduct. You know, drive balanced growth in us. That's important. It's wonderful to be built up as a body, but it's a byproduct. It's all for the purpose of love and good deeds. And so it's very possible in our communities to not have this happening. So what I would ask you, this is a hard question to take to your group, but you know, it's a good question to ask. Do a little group inventory, but ask yourselves this week, you know, is your community group helping you live and share the gospel? Now, some of you might be, you know, your group might be doing that for you, spurring you, encouraging you, giving you opportunities to do that, but you're not taking advantage of it. Okay? Now, that's an entirely different matter to consider. What I'm asking with this question is the community group that you're involved in, if you're involved in it, helping you in tangible ways serve the greater community by getting the message of the gospel out there, sharing our love of Jesus with the community, both in action and word, in tangible ways? You know, this is the whole purpose behind the launch of the missional community groups. If you want a group to get involved in, missional community groups is a good one. Pastor Dave and Bernice launched these not too long ago with some other leaders. And the whole idea here is starting with the idea of, how can we begin a group thinking outward? How can we begin a group thinking about ministering and sharing the gospel to the folks around us, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in the neighborhood? Because the assumption is we're going to build into each other, but let's not make that what it is we're about. And we need people on a weekly basis asking us questions like, how is it going in the workplace? You know, evangelism is one of those unpopular hush-hush words in the church today, isn't it? And why is that? Well, maybe it's because it's not going too well. When somebody, and you've heard Pastor Dave say this before, when somebody is asking you in a week's time, how's that going, it's going to change the way you live, will it not? Or if you're going to be asking that question of others, it's going to change the way you live. These are so important for us to keep this outward focus, producing love and good deeds in the community around us. You know, another example, City Impact. We took a number of folks with the OPROs up to San Francisco Tenderloin District. A lot of you guys know this. And it was a fun weekend, like short-term mission trip. And we saw a lot of fun things happen, life transformation, even in that short time. But let me ask you this. So we had 25 folks go, which was awesome. I was anticipating this. Awesome. Let me ask you, how do you think 25 folks ended up going on that trip? It wasn't very glamorous work. It was labor intensive. It meant relating to folks on the street. How do you think we got 25 folks to go? I can assure you it's not because David said so. Okay? How we got 25 folks to go on that trip? Good old-fashioned peer pressure. I mean, basically, we were asking ourselves, spurring, encouraging, considering, guys, we've been talking about sharing our faith. Guys, we've been talking, we understand this call. It's important. We have the time and energy in this life stage to kind of live it in a certain way. Here's this opportunity. Hey, we should do that, right? Hey, you should do that, too. Hey, no, don't try to get out of it. You come, too. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? spurring, considering, encouraging for the sake of sharing the gospel, living it out. And, you know, I would just say the hope of for that trip was not for that just to stay in the Tenderloin, sharing our faith there. I'm looking at you, YoPros, over here. The hope was to say, come back and say, okay, we can share our faith even with strangers. How can we also share our faith with people in the workplace, people in the neighborhood? And so continually asking ourselves that question, how's that going? You know, I mean, asking yourselves even this Wednesday, when was the last time you shared your faith with somebody? Ooh, it's like, whoa, this pew got a little more uncomfortable, right? I mean, but we need these sorts of things driving us towards the ultimate goal of the faith of our community, which is love and good deeds, helping people experience the gospel who desperately need it. We must choose community. You see, Jesus chose community. Did he not? I mean, Jesus made community a priority. He existed in community. Think about it this way. Jesus could have come onto earth for just a short period of time, just long enough to prove that he was sinless, flawless, the Son of God, died on the cross for our sins, and had, you know, took off. He could have done it that way. He didn't. He spent years here investing in folks, investing in community. 12 guys primarily, although there's others as well. 3 people were in his inner circle. And what was he doing? He was considering them, you know, calling them to be about what he was about, the tax collector, the fishermen, the brothers. He was spurring them and encouraging them. You guys remember the gospel account where they're fighting over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You guys remember that story? And it's kind of ridiculous. It's just like, wow, you know, this movement's taken off. It all leads to heaven. We're with this dude, like, personally. We got front row tickets. I mean, that's pretty cool. Who do you think's going to have backseat passes? I mean, you know what I'm saying? And here they are having this argument, and Jesus, he had every right to start berating them. I mean, wouldn't you say? Jesus could have easily said, look, you guys, how long have you been with me? How long have you been about the things that I'm about? I mean, are you kidding me? How selfish can you be? But he doesn't do that. What does he do? He finds a child, brings that child into their presence, and he says, he who welcomes this child welcomes me. And if you welcome me, you're welcoming the one who sent me. And listen up. The one who's least among you, he's the greatest. That's grace and truth, encouragement and spurring. But also notice that he's also equipping. It's for the hope, the purpose of love and good deeds. Therefore, guys, go out and serve these people that you're not going to normally see. Actually, find them first. Serve the least of these. You see, Jesus ultimately, he was investing in community, existing in it, but he was equipping them to send them out. You know, this verse has just been on my mind the last few years. It's just mind-boggling. The night he's betrayed, Jesus says to these 12 guys, he says, and I tell you the truth, you're going to do even greater things than I have. What does that mean, Jesus? I mean, you're Son of God on earth doing all these crazy things. We're going to do even greater things. That's the power and potential of community. That's the object that we must choose. We must find a way to prioritize it when there's all these things going to be vying for our time and energy. We've got to find a way to choose it and make it a priority and not let it get squeezed out, because life is too hard not to. To hold on to the hope that we profess, it's too hard not to have community supporting us in that. And it's too important for those who don't have that hope for us not to take it to them. I mean, just think about, for many of you, the things that you've gone through and the things that you've now gone through as a Christ follower, having the hope that you have. The world needs Jesus. So here's what I would say is, you know, look over the scripture. What does it mean for you as you think about your life? You know, I think about you graduates. As you guys are going to college, community is an important place to think about pretty early on. It's easy to just kind of let it get pushed away, and by the middle of the semester, it hasn't happened. Everybody's already met each other already. Community is so important from the get-go. You know, there's folks new to the church, just recent to the area, like, hey, we just want to get involved. It's like, wow, they get it. And there's something here in the scripture for everybody. Wherever you are on the spiritual, you know, life stage, whether you're not committed to a group right now, considering that. You know, I would just say, you know, for some of us, this is harder than others. I mean, think about personality type, extroverted versus introverted. right? I mean, you'd think that this kind of effort for community for introverts is kind of a hard thing, right? Where you just, you know, being in community kind of depletes you of energy. Well, it doesn't say, depending on your personality type, let us consider, right? Or guys, right? Ladies, you tend to do this stuff better than we do. You get to the deeper relationships. We struggle with this. Guys, do we not? Men do, all right? We need each other. So if you're an introverted guy, it's like a double whammy. It's like, hey, you know, two strikes. But you know what? Hear this. If that's you, all the more we need you. So you need community. We need you to build us up, but to equip us. Look, I mean, speaking to the extroverted, for example, I mean, I'm extroverted. You guys probably figure that out. You know, is extroverted, what's our problem when it tends to come to community? Well, our relationships tend to be more skin deep. Introverts, you can speak into that. We need each other in so many different ways. Wherever you are on the spectrum, you could be a pastor creating community. But if we're not getting this right, what are we accomplishing? So I'd say again, look at the scripture. Maybe these questions are helpful for you. Think them through and ask the Lord, what are you calling me to? What are you calling me to consider? Because I don't have this on your sheet here, but I really think the bottom line of this is this. Community is meant to activate us, our faith, help us help each other, and help us help the world, serve the world. And so my prayer, my hope, is that even today would be the beginning of an upsurge of ministry in Bridges Community Church as we seek more intimate relationships, or the relationships that are already there are taken deeper and with an outward focus. That's my prayer, because the reality is we need each other. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, first of all, thank you so much for coming for us when you didn't need us. In fact, we were rebelling against you. We were saying, we don't want you. We like doing things our own way, and yet you came giving your son's life to die for us, that we might be in eternal relationship with you. And for that, Lord, oh, we don't deserve you. Lord, if there are folks here today who don't know you, and Lord, I pray that today would be a day where they begin to understand the gospel message that you came dying on the cross for their sins, and that they can receive that, receive life, eternal life in your name just by believing on your name and receiving what it is you've done for them. And Lord, for those of us who have received you, we are in your family. Lord, help us help each other. We need your help. We're not even good at that. It could be we're just so busy. I mean, goodness knows in Silicon Valley, we have a lot of things. A lot, you know, our jobs drive us hard. They're just, you know, the kids' activity, whatever it is, there's a lot of things. Help us to choose community. And not just for the sake of building each other up, as good as that is, but for the sake of doing what it is you've put us on this earth to do. Display your love. We need your help. We thank you for this calling. We thank you that you love us despite ourselves. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.